Well, good evening. It's good to be with you guys. It's always good to be with you guys. And it's good to be with you for this series on family that we're doing. You can go ahead and actually turn open to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we're going to start the journey tonight. And then we're going to try and get through a bit of those other passages as well. And as you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm loving the graphic that we're using for this series at the moment. What do you think about that? I've heard all kinds of ideas about what that actually is. Does anyone know what it actually is? Someone pointed out last night it looked like an ashtray. What do you reckon? Someone else said it looked like a carver bowl. It's like, I don't know. I think it looks like some type of a ring. What kind of a ring is it? Someone said it's the one ring to rule them all, which is apparently from some fantasy movie or something. I don't understand those things. It's a signet ring, which is like this a family ring that you get. So I think at the end of this series, Sully tells me everyone gets the ring. Is that right? And you're going to get rings for only if you subscribe. What are we subscribing to?
Church family.
Subscribe to the series. Okay. There we go. We're going to start here in Ephesians 1, but just have a little glance around the room at the people that are sitting around you in this space just at the moment. Just have a little look at them. Interesting looking mob, aren't they? What do you see when you look around? What do you perceive of those who are around you? I know it's a weird kind of thing to do, look around, but like when you look at people around you, what do you think and what do you look? Do you look and you're like, that person's got better hair than me? Or do you kind of do this whole, that person's cooler than me? Or do you look around and kind of go, I'm surrounded by a lot of people who are strangers to me? Do you look around and kind of go, oh, there's some familiar faces, some acquaintances in the place? Do you look around and kind of go, no, we've got some fellow club members in the room together here? Maybe you look around and you kind of go, No, what I see around here is there's some friends in the space. What you're actually looking at when you look around here is you're looking at family, legitimate brothers and sisters. That's what you're actually looking at. Whether that feels like what you're looking at or not, if we're Christians gathered together, you are looking at family. And I tell you what, your perspective on the people around you will totally impact how you approach them and treat them. So it matters how you see them. You're looking at family. And you know that age-old saying, you know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family? I mean, isn't that true? You look around and you think, yeah, I don't think I'd be picking these guys. But you get what you get, and God chooses who our brothers and sisters are in the family of God. Now, how is it that we actually become family anyway? There's a really kind of simple reason why this is actually true for us, and it's simply this: we're family because we together have a common Father. The Lord of the universe has become our Father. This is what we looked at last week. This is what we kind of celebrated last week, the concept of fatherhood. And, you know, Herdy talked about how God is really the Father of all humanity because he's the one who makes humanity in his likeness. And so, therefore, he's responsible for humanity and all humanity are responsible to obey him. So there's a general sense in which God is the Father of everyone. But as Christians, here's the deal. We get to have God as Father in a really particular way, in a special way, in a mind-blowing way. We get to have the Lord of the universe in such a brilliant way as our Father, where we get the unbelievable privilege of actually being able to draw near to him in relationship and actually learn to enjoy the security of relationship with him as our Father. Literally as our Father. How does that happen? How is it that in becoming a Christian, you get the Lord of the universe as your Father? Well, in your salvation, when you've come to faith and been saved, you can almost view your salvation as having different aspects to it. You know, like there's forgiveness of sin. And when you look at the different aspects of your salvation, which of those aspects or which of those angles means you get to have God as Father? Is it just when you get your sins forgiven that then God becomes your Father? Well, not explicitly. Is it like when you get redeemed, so you're purchased and bought, and you know, redeemed from a life of slavery to sin? Does that necessarily mean God's then your father? Well, not directly. Is it that you understand yourself to be justified, justification, you know, declared to be right with God? Does that mean he automatically becomes your father? Well, not necessarily. So what is it about our salvation that means we get to have God as father? Well, I'd say it's this aspect, and this is a pretty big aspect. I'd say this is like the foundation of your salvation. It's this. It's that you get united to Christ. And when you get united to Christ, that's how you get the Lord of the universe as your father, because Christ is the truly legitimate son. And when you get joined to him, you get what he gets. You can see that here somewhat in Ephesians. So have a little look here, and particularly this concept of union with Christ, the concept of being joined to Jesus in your salvation. Do you get what that is? Because look at the language. We'll read from verse 13 there. And you also were included in Christ. There's the language of union with Christ. When you become a Christian, you're included in Christ. And this happens when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So here's what happens when we come to faith. You hear the gospel, and at some stage, if you call yourself a Christian, there's been a point in your life where you've heard the gospel word about the news about Jesus, and you've decided to believe in it. And in that moment of belief, upon belief, you receive the Spirit. That is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. But the Spirit isn't just this thing that you get that's a good thing to have. The Spirit is a person. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. You get him. It's the Spirit of God, also described as the Spirit of Jesus. He comes to live in you. Let's call it the Spirit of Jesus. So what happens when you become a Christian is you get Jesus living in you by his Spirit. You get him in you. And you get him in you in such a real and comprehensive way that you're not only described as having him in you, but you're described as being in him at the same time. Him in you, you in him. And actually, that's what the word Christian means. Have Christ in you, and to now that you can be described as being in him. And that's the language you get all the way through the New Testament. Christian is someone who's in him, in Christ Jesus. If you've been saved, you're now included in Christ. You're in the location of Christ. You've been joined to Jesus. It's like you've climbed into him. And now that you're in him, in a very real way, you get what he has. And you know what he has? He has this father-son relationship. And now that's yours because you're in Christ Jesus. This is how you get God as father. Because when you think about it, really, Jesus, the son, is really, he's the only true legitimate son. He's the only one who should ever be able to call the Lord of the universe father. But now that you have been joined to him and you are now included in him, you get that privilege. You get all the rights and privilege and the inheritance of being a legitimate son or child of God and having him as your father. It's phenomenal. And this union with Christ is often described, and Sheon used this language when he was introducing that song, the Lord's Prayer song, which was awesome. He said, in your salvation, there's this cool thing. I think he said something like that. There's a cool thing about our salvation. There's lots of cool things about our salvation. But he said, it's the concept of adoption. And you see adoption mentioned here in Ephesians 1. Look at verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus. So because you're now in Christ Jesus, what happens is you get adopted. You're now an adopted child. And the concept of adoption is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Think about adoption with me. What comes to mind for me is the concept of an orphanage where you've got these helpless, hopeless orphans in desperate need. And what needs to happen here is, a mother and a father come along and in compassion kind of go, we'll take this one. And they pick up an orphan child and they take it home and they say, this will now be ours. We will give it our name. We will raise it as ours and it will have the rights and privileges of being a legitimate child in our household. It's a beautiful concept, adoption. And this is what's happened for you if you're a Christian. Here we are, hopeless and helpless in our sin, until God, the ultimate Father, decides out of his own initiative to actually come in compassion and go, I'll take you and I'm going to make you my child. I'm going to join you to my son so that you can now call me Father and enjoy the security of a real relationship with me as your loving Heavenly Father. Adoption's a good thing. Salvation's a wonderful thing. And this helps us understand what's happened for us. Another thing to understand here is that when we're thinking about becoming family together, the family of God doesn't suddenly just exist the minute people start getting saved. There's a sense in which you've come to be part of a family that existed way before you existed. In fact, it existed before humanity even existed. And what I mean by this is when you get joined to Jesus, you get brought into a family that's always existed. Because God says this to us about himself. God reveals to us himself as this. He says, I'm one God, but I'm three persons. You know, he reveals himself to us as the triune God. I've got a slide here. I don't have a clicker. So can you put that? There it is. Look at this. Fancy slides, isn't it? Here's our God. This is what God tells us about himself. He says, I am Father, Son, and Spirit. Three distinct persons, one unified God. It blows our mind. You think, how can that be? It does kind of make sense, though, doesn't it, that God's bigger than us and more talented than us, you know, and far more spectacular than us. And so this is what he says to us about himself. Now, when I was putting this together, I was considering drawing circles and lines and all this kind of stuff to try to graphically draw God. But the minute you start trying to do any of that kind of stuff, it gets really tricky, because you slip into all kinds of different heresies. So we're just going to leave it like this at the moment. There's a few of them. Father, Son, Spirit. Now, here's the deal. God says this is who he's always been. From eternity past into eternity future, he has existed as one God, three persons, which means he's existed somewhat in a relationship in himself for all time. God has actually always been a community in and of himself. He's always been a family from all eternity and always will be. And here's where the family of God comes from. You get joined to this. How crazy is that? You know, you get brought in through the Son. And you get joined into the Trinity by the Spirit so that you receive God as Father as well. So if I was going to draw all of us in this picture of God as well, I'd draw us all in there in the Son. Maybe in the O, in the middle there. There's you. You're in him. And here's the phenomenal reality about being a Christian. We actually get to be part of God. Now that is just crazy. It's mind-blowing that that's who he is. What's even more mind-blowing is that we get brought into and adopted into this family. That's crazy, isn't it? But this is what we get, which tells us this. You've been brought into something that's eternal and it's permanent. You know, you get to live for a moment temporarily in what we call our immediate family here on earth, and God gives us the, we're going to look at this more next week, he gives us the concept of family here on earth as how we are to live, but really to point us to our permanent, eternal family that we get to belong to, which is just God in and of himself. What an incredible privilege that to be Christian is to be connected and joined into, to get included in, so you belong in the triune God. You get to be part of this family. That's absolutely crazy, isn't it? What an incredible privilege. It makes sense of why you see language like what you get in 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, I've got to check, where it says we get to participate in the divine nature. You kind of picked up on that kind of language? That's because we're in that. That is the family of God. And we've been swept up into that. What an incredible privilege. We get to have the same Father. We get to have Jesus as our brother. And we get to have the Spirit as our helper. And this is how we become family. We've all been adopted together into this. We're a bunch of adopted children together as in the family of God. And this is real. You know, your own immediate family, the one you kind of grew up in, will feel very real because you've experienced it. But this family actually is more real It's just harder to see it and experience it sometimes. But I'll tell you how you can see it's real. You see in Jesus' own life and language that he uses that this is very real for Jesus, that we've been joined to him and we're now in this. Now, we read from Matthew chapter 12 in the Bible reading, and you can turn there if you want, but just recall what we read there. Jesus is having this moment where he's teaching, and the house that he's in is very crowded, and his own mum and brother actually come and they want to speak to him and get a message to him, but they can't get in because it's too crowded. But the message gets to Jesus, mate, your mum and your brother, they're at the door. They want to talk to you. And Jesus does this whole, who is my mother and my brother, you know, kind of moment. I don't know if he was that theatrical. I just like being theatrical. But you know, they're there at the door. And I can only imagine they would be thinking, what are you talking about, mate? Who is my mother, my brother? I can only imagine they would have been a little bit put out, a little bit offended by Jesus using this as a teaching opportunity rather than actually just responding to them as his family. But don't hear Jesus just kind of disrespecting his family and disregarding, because you actually do see other moments in Jesus' life where he really clearly shows that he has respect and affection for his own family. One of them that always comes to mind for me is, you know, when he's hanging on the cross. You know, he looks down at his own mother and you know, he looks down at the disciple John and he says, John, can you take my mother into your home? Can you look after her? So there's affection and connection with his own biological family, if you want to call it that. But Jesus uses the moment to make a point, and the point is this: he wants to talk to him about his real family, his permanent family, his eternal family. And he says, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister and my mother. That's my family. Whoever has God as Father and actually lives in a way that shows that's the case and does the will of Father, you know, the disciples, those of you who are with me in this, you're my family. For Jesus, this is very real. Is it real for you? This is so real for Jesus that I think how he would respond to us. You know, I've had lots of chats over time with people who say, well, look, I don't mind Jesus. You know, I don't mind having a relationship with God. It's just kind of the church that I struggle with. And by the way, I get that. I mean, that's not hard to get, is it? Like, there's a whole bunch of, you know, church, we're a bunch of weirdos, you know, and we do all kinds of strange things, and we've got great capacity to harm each other because we're broken and we're sinful. We're redeemed and forgiven, but geez, we can hurt each other. And so if you're looking for an excuse to actually step away from God's people, you will find it. You'll find many reasons if you're looking for them, yeah? And so I understand why people say, I want Jesus, I just don't want his people. But the problem is, if you come to Jesus and say, I just want you, but I don't know about all that mob, he will say to you, hey, you get me, you get them. You know, I come with a family. When you put your trust in me, this is what you get. You get my big, crazy family. It's just part of the deal. It's kind of like when you get married and you kind of fall in love with this person and you think they're just so wonderful, I can't wait to have this person. And you're thinking, I know they've come from a family, but really I'm marrying this person. And then you marry them and you actually discover, oh my goodness, I actually married their whole family. And I wasn't ready for that. And it's quite frightening. So keep that in mind. You've got to check out the family, right? Because that's actually what you get. I remember when my wife kind of dawned on her what she'd really married, you know, when she married me. She came away with me and my siblings for the weekend. She comes from a smaller, kind of just really lovely family. And I come from a bigger, kind of, I don't know, crazy, noisy, raucous, kind of hurtful, sometimes offensive family or whatever. We just, I don't know, there's lots of stuff goes on. She came away for the weekend and, you know, she spent the whole day just kind of, you know, part of the action, all the jokes and the games and the raucousness, and she was kind of just hanging in there, you know, like, oh, it's really exciting, but like a bit intimidating. She's kind of hanging in there and she tells this story, you know, she tells it better than me, but she's like, she said she was just kind of waiting for the evening, like when everyone just kind of went to sleep, you know, and everything would calm down and she'd be like, get a bit of peace. But of course, we all slept in the same cabin. And of course, my family, at night, we're a bunch of sleep talkers. Like, we're sleep screamers, basically. We just keep going all night long. So she, poor thing, she's lying there going, oh my goodness, they don't even shut up at night. You know, like they're just, what have I done? You know, what have I married into here? And it can be like that too when you come to Jesus. You're like, I want Jesus, but oh my goodness, this is what I get? Yeah, this is what you get. This is what you get, a big, crazy family. In fact, it's bigger and more crazy than you've even seen yet. Because this is not just it, is it? This is not just the family you get. And even the whole of EV, that's not just the family you get. You actually are part of a family of people that includes anyone who's ever been a follower of God right throughout history. Anyone who is ever a disciple of Jesus all around the globe in this moment of history. And anyone who ever in the future who is yet to be born would come to put their trust in Jesus. So really, your family is billions and billions of people. That's what your family is. Now, I was trying to kind of capture this image a few years ago with those family stickers you put on the back of your car. Do you remember when I did this? Maybe I've shown it to you. I'm trying to get a bit more mileage out of it, all right? You know those family stick figures that people put on the back? They just infuriate me. And I've seen other people who put those family stickers on that say, I don't care about your stick figure family. And there's all kinds of... But I did this to my... I don't have a clicker. Can you click? There you go. So that's what I did on the back of my car for my own kind of, you know, immediate family. And you can see which one I am, can't you? Huh. Look at that. Look at Dad with the weights in his head. But then what I then did was try to represent my my real family, my permanent eternal family. So I did this, yeah. And that's you, and others. And I'd spent the rest of my kids' inheritance on stickers here to kind of fill the back of my windscreen of the car. And I was just trying to catch a sense. Now, this is my family. This is real. This is actually who we are. These are the ones I'll be with for an eternity. And I kind of drove around with my car like that for a couple of weeks until people started to get really on my case about, this is dangerous, Tim. You can't see out your back windscreen. And then enough Christians were worried about me, so I kind of pulled it off and put it on something else. But of course, if you want to represent your real family, no back windscreen's big enough, is it? And you can't buy enough stickers, actually, to represent your real family, because you belong to a family that's actually universal. It's invisible to you right now. You can't see the scope of it, and it's eternal. One day, though, it will be visible. Your real family will be visible to you. You will actually step into a mob, and you'll look around that great multitude that we hear about in Revelation chapter 7, yeah? The great multitude that no one can count. It's too big. No one can count this many. And they're surrounded around the throne of God and His Son, and they're worshiping and they're singing and they're serving and serving each other. And this is your family. And one day you will see them. You'll actually step into their presence and they'll be visible to you. And even if you're someone who, during your time on earth, is kind of frightened of crowds, there's going to be something that's so wonderful about that. You won't be frightened of the crowd anymore. You'll embrace them. You'll understand that any little experience you had of family here on earth is actually just preparing you for and giving you a glimpse of the real one, the big one, the one that you're going to exist in for all eternity, that's more wonderful than you could ever imagine. And any of your desires or longings for connection that you look for in your sibling relationship, it's all going to be fulfilled in that moment, and for all of eternity you'll live in that family and you'll actually experience it in its fullness. But you belong to that family now. That's the family you're part of now. So the question we ask in this moment is, what does it mean for me to actually participate in that reality now? You're not trying to bring about the reality. It's not an ideal that we're trying to make happen. No, it's a reality. And the question is, how well are we participating in the reality? Yeah? What does it look like? Well, Christians attempt lots of kinds of things to kind of participate in it. You know, I've known people who have done a lot of traveling around the world, and they've tried to just spend time visiting as many churches as they possibly can and meeting, you know, as many of their brothers and sisters that they would do. And you know, if you ever are traveling elsewhere, or you're on holidays or whatever, and you go to another church, it is pretty cool, isn't it, to walk in there and just, you walk up to complete strangers, but you're like, brother, sister, how good's this, you know? And in fact, see, that language is really good to be using for each other. And I'd encourage you to do that, you know, just, you're surrounded by, you know, chicks and blokes around you, but really they're your brothers and sisters. So use that language, you know, brother, sister, if you're having a little Kiwi moment, you know, hey, brew, you know, like, whatever. Use that language, because actually as you use that language, that will help you to recall who this person really is. in front of you. And I've enjoyed having those moments where you meet strangers and you're like, you know, I'm probably never going to see you again on the earth, but I'll see you in glory, brother. We'll be together and we'll know each other perfectly. It is pretty cool. But of course, what God intends for us here in this moment on earth is so much more than just a quick meet and greet. He's got so much more for us now in this life in regards to how we interact with our real brothers and sisters in the family of God. And one of the ways of catching a glimpse of what he has for us is to look at what I would call the one another passages that you get in the Bible. You know all the verses that, you know, love one another, serve one another, honor one. You call them the one, well, I call them, actually others do too, I'm sure, but call them the one another passages. In fact, there's around 100 one another passages in the New Testament. And I've got here for you just a little sample of some of the one another passages. And I'm not sure, this screen's a little bit brighter. I think we've got a new projector on this side and this old fella, he's trying to keep up, all right? But this one's better. Just, you know, I won't read them all, but, you know, love one another. In fact, that's the one that's the banner over all of this. Love one another, honor one another, accept one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, serve one another, spur one another on, pray, teach, offer hospitality. Up the next column, you know, bear one another's burdens, wash one another's feet. Who's been doing that lately? You have. It's good. After church and wash my feet. All right. But look, confess your sins to one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's my favourite, you know. And all the weirdos in the building, can we do that now? That'd be fantastic. All right. Now, some of these one another verses, and this is just a sample, some of these things you can do for brothers and sisters that are in another location. And you can pray for your brothers and sisters. In fact, we're called to do that very thing. And particularly remember our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted heavily around other parts of the globe right now. And we can send support, finances, people. There are some one another things we can do for people. But the vast majority of these can only be done in close proximity. So I'd say the only way to actually attempt to start obeying the vast majority of the one another passages is to actually step close towards your brothers and sisters and attempt to live toward them in this way, which means this for me. The way in which you participate in the reality of the universal, invisible family of God that you belong to now, the way you press into that is actually just pick a local gathering of brothers and sisters that you can belong to and live among them in a way where you attempt to do these things and actually express the reality of that. You need to belong. You need to press in and step towards each other in this way. And so I'd kind of say to you, if you're visiting here with us tonight and you're from another church, it is really good to have you and it's good to be able to say hello to you, but we want you to go back and actually attempt to live as a brother and sister with those who are actually in your local church. If this is your local church, this is for you. This is for us to be attempting to live in this way towards each other as siblings in this family. This is what we have with each other. Now, as I look at this list, I kind of am excited and intimidated all at the same time. It's exciting to kind of to have direction in life, really, is to know that we are a family and we're called to live this way and we've got a way to live and it's wonderful that we're designed to live this way. It's also daunting because these things are really hard. You know, bear one another's burdens. You really kind of got to draw close to a person for a decent amount of time before you actually start to notice their burdens and actually start to help them carry their burdens, you know. And this is hard. You know, forgive one another. You've got to be around for long enough and walking closely enough with a person that you not only just know that they are sinful in a general way, but you actually personally experience their sin towards you, that you would get the opportunity to forgive them. And I say opportunity because it actually is an incredible blessing and privilege to be able to have the chance to forgive your brothers and sisters. You know, this is a privilege that we have for each other. Now, it's hard though, isn't it? It's hard. But here's where our hope, here's where the hope of of us being able to walk in the direction of obedience to these instructions comes from. We can be enabled and empowered to love each other as brothers and sisters as we understand how we've been loved by our Father. This is the foundation that's going to enable you to live this way. It's as each of us grows secure in the love of the Father. And from that place of security, we'll be able to approach each other well. Now, none of us know the Father's love like we should perfectly. None of us experience it, you know, perfectly. And so none of us are as secure as we can be in the Father's love. And so all of us are lacking in some way in our understanding of how we have been loved, which means all of us are going to be approaching each other in a level of dysfunction. That is actually where our dysfunction comes from. You know, because if I'm a bit insecure, I don't really understand how well I've been loved, and from that place of insecurity, I'm actually going to be come hunting for love from you. You know, because I'm going to be wanting for you to fill me up. And as we all in our lacking kind of approach each other in that way, that's where our dysfunction comes from. So the more you press into understanding how loved you are, and the more you learn to experience that, and the more you learn to know the security that you have in your Father's love, from that place, you'll be better and better equipped to actually step towards your brothers and sisters from a place of security and contentment and actually serve them and love them. And you actually see this dynamic in a lot of the one another passages, actually. It's kind of serve one another, and often that instruction is coupled with just as you've been served. Yeah? I want to take you to Colossians chapter 3, where you see an example of, just a couple of pages over, of how This is how we're enabled to live this way. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 12. Therefore, are you there with me? Colossians chapter 3, verse... Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved... There we are, as the adopted children, chosen, dearly loved by our Father. It says, clothe yourselves in compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience... Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And then look at this. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There it is. You got the coupling. Forgive each other the way the Lord forgave you. In understanding the way our Father has related towards us, that's what's going to enable you to relate to each other. And you might be like, yeah, I know that. But... It's worth spending time thinking, no, I'm someone who's been forgiven. I'm someone who's been forgiven much. Like I've been washed. And my condemnation and my guilt and my shame has been removed and I'm no longer under wrath. And you let that kind of reflecting happen and remind yourself of how much you've been forgiven. What's going to well up in you is gratefulness and thankfulness and relief. And you'll be released from that place to actually be able to forgive your brothers and sisters because you're like, I've just been forgiven so much. So how can I not forgive you? How can we not express God's forgiveness as brothers and sisters together? And it's the same for all those things, compassion, kindness, humility. I mean, think about compassion for a moment. Your Father has been so compassionate towards you, your Heavenly Father. He's not the kind of father who's just stood back at a distance with his arm crossed, just kind of saying, would you get your act together already so that we can have a relationship, you know? That's not what he's done. In fact, that's what all of us have experienced on some level, at least from our own earthly fathers, because they're not perfect. And it might be that you have that picture of your heavenly father as well. He's just going, can you get your act together? But that's not what he does. He actually, our heavenly father sees us in our state, you know? Flapping around in our sin, helpless, hopeless. And instead of getting angry at us, he's filled with compassion and he comes for us to take us as his own. You know, the compassion that your Heavenly Father has shown towards you, can you catch it? Can you grow in your understanding of it? Because as you do, you'll be able to turn to your brothers and sisters. And when they're acting up and then when they're all over the shop, you won't be doing this. You won't be standing back going, can you get your act together already so that we can be brothers and sisters here? Now you'll be going, you know what? I've been shown so much compassion. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to show you that compassion as well. I'm going to be gracious towards you. I'm enabled to because I know how my Father has treated me. Can you see how it works? Humility, gentleness, patience. You know, and this is actually, this is not just theoretical and fluffy. This is actually, it ended up being grounded in really practical ways as we live among each other. Come to Romans chapter 12 with me and catch a little glimpse of, you know, a level of the practicality of this brotherly love and this way of relating towards each other. And we'll kind of finish here in Romans 12. We won't be able to pick this apart, but we'll zoom in on one particular thing. Romans 12, verse 9, it says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. That word literally there is brotherly love. Give yourself towards each other in a sense of brotherly love. There's our idea as siblings in the one family. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. But here, I just want to zoom in on verse 13 for a moment. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. See, brotherly love is very practical. It's noticing the need around you and helping out your brothers and sisters. I mean, that's what family does, isn't it? You can always count on family for help. And if we really are a family, then I tell you, we ought to be able to come to each other and practically help each other and share things with each other that is really helpful for our functioning as people. You get little windows into this in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 in the early church where they've just got this phenomenal generosity towards each other and they share possessions with each other and they do that out of a spirit of rejoicing, not begrudging, but they're honoring God as they share with each other. And you know, I've noticed a few recent examples about how the family of God here in EV have actually just been coming to kind of really practically help each other. Recently, you know, Jill and Rick are building a house at the moment and they're just trying to do it themselves and they needed to get the roof truss framed up. And so he asked the fellas in his growth group, guys, can you come over and help me frame up this roof? And they were blown away. 9 blokes rock up. And have we got the slide? Look at this. Here's a little picture of it. There's only 4 of them in that picture, but 9 blokes. And even a Christian fellow from out of town, from Hawaii that I've met before, he was there and they actually put the whole framing for the roof on in this one day. And you know, Jill and Rick are just like going, that's amazing. It was like a good old-fashioned barn raising. You know, in the Amish community, they go, let's go build a house today. And, you know, come on. You know, let's build houses together. Not just about houses, but it's about being together and helping each other, you know, in really practical ways. There's another couple, April and Fousey, at the moment who've got a couple of young kids and they've just really struggled to have any time with each other because there's these rugrats around your legs all the time. It's hard to get a bit of connection time and someone heard about that. And so I think it was, you know, Chuck Pinsack and his wife, Lauren, came over and they're like, hung out with them for a bit and then they're like, let us look after your kids for a bit. You guys just, you know, go and go for a walk. And April and Fousey get to go for a walk on the beach and just kind of look at each other in the eyes again for a little moment and get a bit of connection. And just, you know, just that's just really practical helping, especially if you don't have immediate family around you to help with those things. These are incredible opportunities. I heard recently about a bunch of you guys who went and helped Dale and Amy move into their new home. Apparently, it was a crazy weekend. A lot of things went wrong, but many of you came to their aid. You heard there was a need, and you came and did that. Also heard about someone recently in one of your groups here at Night EV, someone who was unable to get their right hours up on their L's, you know, someone kind of came to their aid and actually, you know, helped them get a bunch of hours up so they could get their P's because the family wasn't able to help. There's so many ways that we can actually practically help each other. I recently found myself in a position where I was forced to admit I needed help. I got a little bit of wood delivered in the back park and I was just expecting a small amount of wood that I'd chop up for firewood. But when the guy rocked up, he rocked up with like an 8-wheeler truck and he dumped this load of wood that just blew my mind. And I stood there with my hands on my head just going, oh no, what am I going to do? And the guy looks at me and goes, what are you going to do with all this? And I go, well, can you put it back in the truck, man? I don't know. And then he's like, no, and he just drove off. And I'm thinking, oh, no, it's like this is council property at the back of my house. I'm thinking, oh, no, what's going to happen? And it became really clear to me quite quickly. My wife is a strong woman, and my kids are learning how to work hard, but we're not going to handle this, right? I've not got this, you know. It's not going to be okay. So I was forced to kind of go, I need help. So I start sending texts around. It was really cool. Over the next few days, a bunch of people just came over and we just cutting wood and moving wood. And it took us a week or two. But, you know, it was hard for me because it forced me to admit I needed help. And I don't particularly like asking for help. What about you? Do you like asking for help? I mean, put your hand up if you like helping, generally, if you do like helping people when they're in need. Yeah? Okay, good. Now put your hand up if you really also like asking for help. Okay. These are the people to keep your distance from, right? None of us do. We feel bad asking and we can hesitate. We don't want to put people out. We think, no, I'll be all right. But lurking behind that is often pride. Pride that kind of likes to think I can manage this on my own. I've got this. I don't need people's help. But really what you need to do, you need to humble yourself and go, you know what, I need help. And what you find out in that moment as you say, I need help, is you find out the truth that your brothers and sisters actually want to help you. They really want to help you. And actually the concept of helping each other actually helps us connect like we're meant to as siblings. In fact, we were designed for dependence on each other. And when you actually refuse to ask for help, there's a sense in which you're holding your brothers and sisters back and you're actually robbing them of the pleasure of actually being able to help you, which is what we were designed for. There's a depth of relationship that gets built as we learn to help each other. And I tell you what, pride stops us from asking. We're also living in a Western culture where, you know, the issue gets accentuated. We're so wealthy, we can pretty much live independently of each other. You know, you can go out there and work hard and earn enough money to buy your own little block and build your own little kingdom and put fences up all around you so you don't need your neighbors and you don't need anyone around you. But the problem is we're not designed to live that way, independent. And so when we try and live that way, actually it's no surprise that, you know, in the West, there's the rates of loneliness and anxiety are just sky high compared to the rest of the world who actually practically are dependent on each other, who live in villages. You know, we kind of experienced this in Vanuatu somewhat, you know, as you see village life where there's actually interdependence going on. Fences make no sense. Like, why would you put a fence up between you and your neighbor when you actually kind of need them and they need you? It's just a pain to have to walk around a fence. Now, you pull your fences down. And I think in our Christian lives and as the family of God, sometimes we put fences up. I don't need you. I'm okay. But there might be a bunch of fences that you need to pull down. You might need to humble yourself and actually learn how to ask for help. It's a skill to ask for help. And as you do it, you'll give your brothers and sisters the incredible privilege to actually be able to come and enjoy and gratitude, be able to help you. And there'll be a depth of relationship that gets built. And there'll be an expression of the reality of the family of God that's wonderful. This family is not every man for themselves. You got brothers and sisters. God gave them to you. We walk together in this journey. We're learning how to live together. Verse 15 there talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn. We go through seasons together. We walk alongside each other. We learn how to celebrate and grieve. And we learn how to help each other in kind of practical ways and in deeper ways, helping each other grow in the faith. And we do this because we're family. And we're attempting to participate in the reality of the family that we've been brought into. What a great privilege, eh? How about I pray and ask God that He would help us live in this way? Father, we thank You. We thank You for being such a compassionate Father who has come and taken us to Yourself and brought us into the family that is You. What an incredible privilege. Lord, would You help us to understand it better? Would You help us to see the reality of it? And would You help us to participate in this reality? Understanding the security we have in Your love, being able to love each other, humbling ourselves to ask for help when we need it, and noticing when our brothers and sisters actually need our help. Lord, by your Spirit that's actually united us to your Son and allowed us to have you as Father, by your Spirit would you enable us to live in this way. For your glory. Amen.